Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
Praying habitually does not necessarily mean you are on your knees all the time, because you can be praying and communicating out of the ache of your heart as you are going through your daily activities.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about prayer. This message was recorded during a chapel service in 2004. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, prayer.
I think one of the most potent passages on prayer that is most revealing what effective prayer is comes out of the life of Epaphras. When you look at the Colossian church and what battle was going on at that time for the Colossian church, Gnosticism was creeping in, causing a great deal of division. In fact, in Colossians 2:8, Paul warns the Colossians, "Let no man deceive you through philosophies. Beware lest you be deceived through philosophies or vain deceit, after the traditions of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after God." This great battle that was going on in Colossae regarding this whole matter of Gnosticism. And it so burdened his heart that he was driven greatly to prayer. And then we find that in this letter, Paul is giving final greetings and goodbyes here in verse 7 and following. We find Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus. And you look in verse 7, after he talks about communicating in prayer, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother." Note these tender terms that he uses as he names someone and as he explains what they have meant to him. "Tychicus, who is a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord." What an epitaph. Then 9, "One Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you." Only one in this list who was called a fellow prisoner. And Marcus, this was the nephew of Barnabas, "Touching, receive commandments, if you come unto you, receive him." And Jesus, which is called Justice, "Who is of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me." And then Epaphras, and this is my topic today on Epaphras. I want to speak on what we can learn from prayer from Epaphras, "who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye stand fast, perfect, and complete in all the will of God. I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and Hierapolis." The Lycus Valley Baptist Association is what I'm calling it. Is the Lycus Valley, where the Lycus River ran through. You see the location of Colossae, and just about 10 miles west was Laodicea, and about 6 miles north of Laodicea was Hierapolis. And Hierapolis was an intellectual place. In fact, it was a medical center, a great place of pleasure because of the Roman baths that were there, and known for their medicine. And Laodicea, of course, a very rich, wealthy, complacent place. And Colossae, which had a great name, that was now falling into the Dunbar type category in this context. And so we find this triad, whether Epaphras planted all of these churches or not, we know that he had a burden for them. And then something interesting in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician. That's the only time we find out what Dr. Luke was, that we find out that he was a physician. And a Gentile, and Demas. Note what is said of Demas. You find Tychicus, beloved brother, Onesimus, beloved faithful brother, Aristarchus, fellow prisoner, Epaphras, a servant, and then Demas. nothing. And it's almost like a cryptic allusion that Paul already knew the heart of Demas. He thought, Demas is not with us. Demas, his heart is far from us. Because Demas was still there, and Demas, greet you, nothing. And have you ever asked somebody, well, what do you think about so-and-so? When someone says no comment, does that mean they are probably the man in my life admired the most? He is probably most, it would take way too long to explain the blessings. I don't think that's what Paul was doing here with Demas. Because we find in Timothy later, it says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And it wouldn't surprise me when Demas got his eyes on that which was pleasure, on that which was lethargy, on that which was the world. I think it was more than his carnal heart could handle. Now, let's go back to the main point. Let's go to verse 12. Now, with Epaphras, who is one of you, and I want to take this topic of prayer from this man, Epaphras, the person who prayed. Who was Epaphras? Well, first it says a servant. If you see in the explanation of the life of Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ. And this idea is we get the idea of bondslave. That's how Paul identified himself, as a bondslave. Then we see he was a fellow servant. Look in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ye are also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister, a faithful messenger. And just last week I preached on the importance of having that fellowship. There are three people. You remember who they were you need in your life? Everyone needs three people in their life. Everyone needs a Paul, who is a pattern. Then everyone needs a peer. That is a Barnabas, who is a one with whom you can fellowship. And then everyone needs a project. You need a Timothy. The Timothy keeps you unselfish. The pal keeps you in right perspective. The pattern, the Apostle Paul gives you a model to which you can attain. And so you need those three people in your life. And I mentioned the importance of fellowship, and we find this now. We find this fellow servant, why you should not work alone. Find this fellow servant. And then we see he was a faithful minister. So not only a servant, a fellow servant, a faithful minister. We saw that in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7. Who is for you a faithful minister? What? Each one of these characteristics could be a message in and of themselves. And then we find a fellow prisoner. Flip quickly to Philemon. Verse 23. In fact, you don't need to turn there. I'll just read it. There salute thee Epaphras. This is Philemon 23. My fellow prisoner in Christ. So Epaphras was very much involved in the life and ministry of Paul. That's the person who prayed. Now, who are the people for whom he prayed? He was praying for these Colossians. You see the burden that he had for this Colossian church, prayer warrior. He labored for them. Some feel that maybe he planted these churches here, planted the church in Colossae. It's evident that he was pastoring the works at that time, but he had on his heart the other works and ministries. Any of you who have come out of church plants or who on the weekends are working in church plants, and as Faith Baptist now is attempting to plant this church in Rhinelander, and other churches that are planted, you have a central person who is burdened and visioned for that, and the heart just aches and beats in order that these things could happen. And so it was these people who were kept in constant prayer for from the heart of Epaphras. Now, how did he pray? So we see who it was, we see for whom he prayed. Now, how did he pray? What was the way in which he prayed? He prayed always. That is, he prayed habitually. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant, saluteth, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. So if you mark in your Bible, circle that always. The consistency, he prayed habitually. And praying habitually does not necessarily mean you are on your knees all the time, because you can be praying and communicating out of the ache of your heart as you are going through your daily activities throughout the day. As you're finishing a class and going on to the next class, you can be in habitual prayer. Then he prayed fervently. And this present participle here, the word agonize. He said, praying always fervently, laboring for you. And this word we get agony, the same word that is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 as Paul addressing the Olympian who is striving agonizingly for the task. I believe that I get so convicted when I study these passages, because my prayer life oftentimes becomes a list, but not a load on my heart. You name so-and-so, and then you can jot a note every once in a while, hey, I've got you on my prayer list. But the thing that makes a difference, and those of you who are going into youth ministry, I strongly encourage you to have 2 times a year a day of prayer. And advertise no pop, no pizza, no party, just prayer. He says, how in the world could you pray for a day? Have any of you ever prayed all night? You've been in an all-night prayer meeting. Okay, a few of you. Any of you ever prayed for like 4 hours? Okay, several of you are in Open Eyes and groups like that who have had prayer meetings for our meetings as they're coming up. But for the most part, just indicative of the lack of uplifted hands indicates the fact that we don't know what this agonizing means. A man was just here on campus a couple of weeks ago, and he was recalling way back in the early 70s a tremendous meeting that was in their church. He said, it changed us. I said, I remember that church. I remember laying all night long on the platform of that church. We prayed all night long on the platform for God to do something. You say, well, couldn't God do what he wants? Of course God can do what he wants to do, but I think thing happens out of an agonizing heart, an agonizing load that comes, because this is a battle. And unfortunately, the only time we get agonizingly in prayer is when we get into a crisis that is affecting us. We will soon be getting into agonizing prayer as we see the political situation develop, those of us who are citizens of the United States of America. But why am I going to go to agonizing prayer for that? Because I will be affected. Well, I wonder, should we have that same burden for the people in the churches we are planting and in the churches where we preach on the weekends and work on the weekends, and asking God to let me pick up the heartbeat and the heart burden of these people. And then he prayed specifically. So not only did he pray habitually, always, fervently, now it was specifically. Praying for you in prayers, and then he goes to a listing what he prayed for. What did he pray for? That they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Epaphras was burdened that this young group of Christians, this Colossian church, would understand what God is doing and get their life in order to live accordingly as God's burden. Not just a portion of the will of God, but all the will of God. That means from salvation all the way through to the fulfillment of the Great Commission, that they would get a handle on who Christ is, what his finished work is. Because what the Gnostics were going to do was to minimize that completed work of Christ. They would minimize the greatness of Christ and the sufficiency of his finished work. They were going to bring in philosophies, Judaizing, visionary things, dealing with angels, and things that would be causing you to think spirituality is disassociating from certain things in life. And yet they were professing to be saved, and many of the Colossians were going to be affected by these very things. And I think back in 3 John, we don't need to look back there, but we see the three kinds of people. We find a Gaius who is given to hospitality. We find a man who is given to helping, and that's Demetrius. But then we find a Diotrephes who is haughty, demanding his all attention be given to him, churching those who entertain these fellow preachers, these itinerant preachers who would come through. He would have these families exited from the church. But Diotrephes, in fact, the very meaning of his word, of his name, indicates that he had a tie-in with this background and strongly influenced, I believe, by Gnosticism. And you look at in 3 John and you study Diotrephes and you can see why he functioned the way he did. And I believe that he was strongly influenced by Gnosticism in his background and had a very, very difficult time fitting in, filled with haughtiness and a very judgmental spirit that he had within him. What was the prayer for them? That they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. It's the same word, when they cry on the cross, it is finished, tetelestai. It is that same word, to be finished, to be complete. And then he prayed that they would stand perfectly mature, perfect and complete in the will of God. Most of these are references to protective knowledge, that they would have the Word of God, that this Word of God would give them the information, and in that information from the Word of God, they would stand complete and perfect. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. What is that source of perfection in the life? It is the Word of God working through the Holy Spirit of God, changing that inner man, the mind, will, and emotions brought under the domination of the Spirit of God. That is Spirit filling. John 15, now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. If ye abide in me, and I abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will. A couple of verses later, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, equating the written word dwelling in us with the living word who is has come and is in us in the person of the Holy Spirit, so that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, that they would stand maturely. And there is the burden that that he had for them. Why? Because false teachers were coming along. And if they did not have proper knowledge, if they did not have proper instruction by the clearness of the Word of God, they were going to be turned aside for them in their lives. And he said, for I bear him record, verse 13, Paul now speaking, I bear record of Epaphras, that he hath great zeal. This is not the root of zealous. This is a different word completely. And it means to work hard to the extent of pain. Or literally, he had deep anxiety for these people. In other words, he lived with a passion for the people to whom he ministered and for whom his heart was burdened. I think a youth group is different when there's a passionate leader. And I think a leader who will be in deep anxiety when he sees the potential of his group being turned aside. We feel a deep anxiety in our heart for the things you are going to face, that you might stand perfect and complete in the will of God as you go in all the will of God. as you go out and not get swallowed up by philosophies that are diversionary philosophies and become divisive philosophies, turning your heart aside from the Word. You can be an engineer, go home, and enter a different world. I think you can go into education that is just teaching information. And when your day is over, you are free to switch your mind to another realm. But when you enter ministry, you never leave work. And I think it's tied in with this word here, has great zeal for you. And when you go into work, you pray that God would so burden your heart that you would have such a passion for God to do something in the hearts of those people that you will work hard to the extent of pain if need be. And oftentimes there will be deep anxiety because you see the attackers and the dangers that come along. And when you have an enlarged heart, as Epaphras had, you become very vulnerable. You become vulnerable to pick up the hurts and the burdens of other people. That's why fellowship makes us bigger people with a greater capacity to sorrow with others and a greater capacity to be in joy with others. And this whole realm of fellowship here through this passage in Colossians chapter 4, as we communicate, we think, well, this Epaphras was something else. You can sense the passion and the burden that he had for these people. There are church conflicts all over the United States. There are conflicts on mission fields. People not leaving mission fields primarily because of physical needs or they're afraid of snakes. Oftentimes they're driven away from their work by broken relationships with other people. And I spend so much of my time on the phone and so much of my time in correspondence, in communication with those who have come into conflict with someone else. And that is like a heavy, heavy burden on your heart. And he says, I have a zeal. Or Paul says, I bear testimony that he has a great zeal for you and for them that are in Laodicea. Go 10 miles downriver west from Colossae to Laodicea. We find the severest rebuke. When my wife and I led Paul's missionary journeys, one of the things we covered on that journey, we went up through the seven churches of Revelation. Go up right up into this region. And we see the Laodicean church, the lethargy that came in. The three burdens. He had a learning burden for the Colossians. He was burdened over the lethargy of the Laodiceans, and he was burdened over the lust. Those in Hierapolis, because this became a medical center, the pleasure places, the hot mineral baths, the wealth that was there. And you wondered, how are Christians going to survive? Then you add on top of all of that a philosophy that was turning them aside from the simplicity in their relationship in Christ. So he was burdened greatly. So the person was Epaphras. The people were the Colossians. His prayer was habitual, fervent, specific. And the specific prayer that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Having permanently been fixed by the Word of God to understand the whole working of the mind of God, that they in turn would grow to maturity in their Christian lives, that they themselves would become reproductive, morally sound, spiritually sound, doctrinally sound. And The reason he prayed, because he had a great burden for them. I have a great zeal for you and for them that are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. And then the sickening phrase, when we see in the relationship the Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Where is your passion? Everyone is passionate about something. Where is your passion? I mean, what is it that makes you so burdened that sometimes you can't sleep? I remember as a youth pastor, my mind would go, and I honestly would be so burdened sometimes. I would get up and I would write. I would jot things down. I'd think, what is the next attack going to be? What is the next enemy that's going to come and descend on us? And it was almost like a hen guarding the little chicklets. But I believe it made my heart beat with the heart of those young people. I find pastors who pray fervently. We really have two, our situation today in Christendom in America, everything is a little bit too easy. If you get up and lay out a great outline and preach a great message and people respond, they don't respond. What's the difference? We're all swallowed up with humanism and imperialism anyway, narcissism. Maybe we ought to pick up the heart of Epaphras. When you go into your pastoral work, when you get onto that mission field, when you have a weekend youth group, maybe this great zeal needs to be burned into your heart. And I pray it'll be burned into my heart, the heart of all of us and administrators for you. It's a little passage here tucked away. It's just sort of tucked away in there. And you normally are cruising when you come to the end of a chapter and you've gotten the meat of that chapter. And then Paul starts naming names. And then you kind of breeze through onto the next meat of the next chapter. Don't breeze over Epaphras. Because what a model he is for us.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on prayer. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.